I've never found $20 in my couch. It's because my wife would find it before me. Good to see you all up there. You know, we're a family, we're a team, and there'll be a lot of illustrations this morning of what it's like when we come together and recognize that we're in a race together. And you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to have communion in a little while in the middle of this message. You know, there's been a run on banks, and I don't know if it's going to be comparable to 1929, 1930, but for all intents and purposes, there is a massive run going on, but it's a little bit different. It's between the world financial gurus, the Federal Reserve. We got some interesting news Thursday at Mega Men that there's only $280 million in the Federal Reserve to guarantee $280 billion to guarantee trillions of paper and indebtedness. And when everybody hears that, there might be a run on a bank. But you know, we're going to deal with something else today, and that there is another run. And I believe God is, again, He's always on time. He's been speaking this, and we've been speaking this since the first week of January. And we're going to speak it through a belief Christmas, you know, all year. But there's another run going on, and this run is a run on believing. There has to be a run on believing God. Let me tell you, God is going to use you and I, as the world is running here and there, to be able to run to Him. And as we trust Him, He is going to show that we don't have our confidence in the world system, the world banking system, the Rothschild groups and all these. You know, there's basically still only four families that hold most of the banking assets of the world. Isn't that amazing? And there's a panic. Now, the run may not look like it did 1929 yet, and I hope it doesn't, but nevertheless, there's a run. And you know that we're on the run, too. But we're on a run to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're on the run for the prize that yields dividends, not only in this world, but in the world to come. We're on the run believing God, because we believe that God hears and answers prayer. We believe that God saves to the uttermost. We believe that God takes what you give Him in your heart, your affections, your giving, and your love, and God takes it and multiplies it, and He brings it back to us. We believe right now that God has chosen this generation of believers because He could trust you. Now listen, let our hearts get convicted if need be, because He trusts us for this generation, for this part of this dispensation of where we are chronologically as a people. No other generation of believers, I believe, that God ever intended for us to be alive at such a time as this. So if that's the case, and it is, God has given us a privilege in the midst of the world's problems. All we have to do is run and not grow weary. I've tried to get enough clues, get the first picture on there, okay? And, you know, life is an object lesson. Life is an object lesson of what happens to our lives, what God's trying to do with our life. This is a picture last Sunday as we had the faith run day, and this is our walking and running club, and we had some people missed that picture. We had close to 60 people of all ages wearing our Finish Strong First Assembly shirts with our numbers, and we started. I never knew there was a hill on Plymouth. Why not? We started on the bottom of the hill. What's that all about? Get out of your car sometimes and walk. It's amazing. You know, when you're in a car, man, it's easy to go from here to Daytona. No sweat off my back, you know. But we start walking. Say, whoa, why are we starting this way? Where did this hill come from? But, you know, beyond the 60, there's hundreds upon hundreds, probably 800 plus, including our children, that are part of this body, and that is making up a run. As the world is running in panic, and looking for love and money in all the wrong places, we are running to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's a run on faith right now. And let me tell you, God has a vast supply. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, every mountain or Plymouth Avenue hill that comes before you, you can say go. Every mountain, every obstacle of illness and sickness and negativity and fear has to go, because there's a run on believing. Now listen, you need the mighty counselor by faith in him more than you need a counselor. We need the gospel greater than any other pills. Amen. I know, when's the last time you read the gospel that there had to be an asterisk that it gives brain damage, heart attack, or, you know, did you see the great medication that they give us? I mean, we need medication, let's face it. But you ever watch the advertisements and say, you know, take this medication to have somebody in a flowery field smiling and so that they don't have to have the sniffles. But if you take it, it causes brain damage, heart attack, cancer. Isn't that just amazing? I mean, I say, what's wrong with this picture? But I'm going to tell you, there's a run that's going to surpass the run on the banks. It's going to surpass the run of panic, the run on Wall Street, or the lack thereof, and it's a run of believing. God has a body of believers that he has prepared for such a time as this. He has you in your police cars. He has you in the law office where you work. He has you in the factory. He has you at DeLand High School. He has you in your own self-employed business. He has you everywhere you go, because when people see you running with assurance and confidence, with provision and health and the fame of the Lord, it's going to catch on. And that's what I want to share with you today. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I never do a one-verse text. You got to have a solid context. But if you're with me today and next week, you'll see there'll be plenty of scriptures that build up a proper text. Therefore, this is a therefore to the faith chapter from Hebrews 11. Therefore, we also, I want everybody to say, I'm part of the we. I'm part of the team. Now listen carefully. Every one of you ought to be buying one of those t-shirts. We're going to have them in our bookstore. Nick, get ready to print more. How many do we have now about left?
A good many.
Honey, you've been in the South a long time. Hear what she said, Pastor Carol? A good many. That's a New Jersey girl. A good many. A good many. All my English teachers in this church just went, ugh. It's snowing in Alabama this morning, by the way. Well, anyway, listen, we're living together. We're practicing for the millennial reign of Christ, being together. Not only for the 1,000 years. People say, how come the first 1,000 years of eternal life is here on this earth before we get into eternity in heaven? I said, you know why? We've been so divided, it's going to take 1,000 years to get all the junk out of us, and we learn to live together. But we have a body, and we're seeing, we're able to do things together. It's just wonderful what God's doing. He's bringing all the streams to make a mighty rushing river. I consider Pastor Boris Diaz, who'll be running over back to preach at his church, and the alliance that we have together. You know, Paul said there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither white or black. There's neither, and you fill in the blanks of all that God has when we stand together as a body of believers. And right now, we're in a race. Well, listen, up to this day, you say, I'm sorry, I don't like racing. I'm going to tell you something, I can relate to it. I never got a runner's high in my life. I wish I would. I didn't get in an army when I had to run. I never had a runner's high. I hate running. My wife gets me to run. But you know what? This run, as long as we just breathe and move forward, as you saw last Sunday, some had 21-minute runs. Some had an hour and a half run, doesn't matter, because we're running and walking. We're moving forward. We're heading in the right direction. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, listen, we're not in this alone. I believe in the portals of heaven. The blood of Christ protects those who went before us, our loved ones, our parents, those that died in Christ from the scene of sin, but I believe they see us. I believe it's everything's father filtered. I believe that the mighty cloud of witnesses are the redeemed from every generation that's looking from the portals of heaven. Every godly grandmom that prayed for you. Every relative was a little bit different. Sometimes you even teased them. They were a little bit strange. But you know, when your life went through a firefight, you could get on a phone and call them. They're probably responsible for your salvation. You know, in Jesus personally. I believe they're making up the mighty cloud of witnesses from the portals of heaven. They're looking and says, what are you doing? Don't sit down. Don't give in. Don't give up. Get up and move out. They're looking. They've already handed the baton. And as a result, if you noticed, go back to that picture. We didn't dress too heavy. We didn't have the winter coats on. We dressed pretty lean, about as lean as a Christian could dress. Because we go back to the verse. It's time that in order to run and win a winnable race, we have to lay aside every sin and every weight. Every sin is violation of God's law. It's known to do right and not do it. It's holding unforgiveness towards people. It's known to do right and not doing it. It's doing things outside of faith. I mean, it's not only violating God's law, it's even doing things for God at my timetable, the way I want it, when I'll do it. We lay aside every sin and every weight. God's saying, what are you running with those 50-pound jacket on for? Lay aside that weight. What does that weight mean? It's concerns that God never intended for you and I to hold. It's stuff that we put in the same category as needs. We have so much stuff as Americans. So much. And, you know, thank God, God blesses us. I mean, every one of you, the poorest among us right now, you're more wealthy than probably at least 3 or 4/5 of the people around the world. We have to lay aside every weight. And sometimes we've got to get rid of our toys if they bog us down. I know one thing last week, when we start that run, I want to make certain I didn't carry much of anything on me. You ever see people running down the highway, you know, the runners, and they're carrying weights? I go, what's wrong with that man? And that's what we do. Sin, concerns, unforgiveness, fear. 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 What's wrong with us? Every one of us here, there's not one of us starving, regardless of economic, regardless of physical infirmity. We're here today because of his faithfulness. And the heartbeat of faithfulness is faith. And we are those that have faith in God. Amen? Now it's time to bump it up a notch, as that famous cook says. There's a run on believing needs. And the only way we're going to get there without burning out is to lay aside every sin and weight. It's time to get the house in order. The Bible says judgment starts at the house of God. If the righteous scarcely be saved, what will be the outcome of the lost? Lay aside every sin, every bondage, everything that ensnares us, that verse says, Hebrews 12:1. And not only that, it says, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. God has, listen, he has put us in a race. Those that carry the name as believer, as Christian, he has put us on a race. Now, within this region, within this county, God has put together believers. And there'll be another group that comes at 9:45. And there'll be another group that comes at 11:30. And there'll be another group, or saw a lot of the same group, to come out throughout the times of the week. We're on a race. Now, it's not a matter how fast you go. God wants us to by how we lay aside every sin and weight determines the speed. See, it's not about the speed. It's about finishing strong. That's what the Lord put on my wife's heart years ago on all of our running, all the runnings that we have done. You know, every Thanksgiving morning it's 12, 13, 14, and 20. And now we're seeing this walk and run club getting up to 60 plus. I believe we'll have hundreds and hundreds. Some just come out. We've had people, and you'll see, that are in their 70s and 80s from this church that walk with us. Now, I'm not about to point, give the age of everybody there. I'm a little bit too wise for that. We're in a race. That was simply... We didn't do this race so I could have a message to talk about it. That God spoke to my heart and said, this is an object lesson of what the church is going to be like in the last days. A lean, mean, fighting machine, knowing which direction to go, going for the prize, and everybody wins who doesn't give up. Let's pray. It doesn't mean I'm over. I'm just getting started. Father, in the name of Jesus, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, Most High King. Father, we're still in process of receiving with meekness the engrafted word that will deal with our soul, deal with our life. Allow us to examine our hearts and see if there's really faith in there. Examine our hearts to see if we're really walking and living by faith, if we're believing what we say our theme is, and what you say is the only thing that you take pleasure in, that pleases you. Father, show us what it takes, because we're on the run on believing. What it takes, what we need to win the prize. And to get so many people come on board in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Number one, it takes a non-wavering hold. If you got that picture, you could pop it up. Hebrews 10, chapter 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus. You'll get back that picture there. That was the chaplain of our whole Christian hospital here in the city. And that's Pastor Carroll giving him a high five. He said, I told you you could do it. There's a hold. There's a grip that says, we're going to do it. And I'm going to tell you, on God's clock, and I wear his clock. It is. There it says believe. All things are possible to believe. On this clock, I don't want to see any more casualties of war. I don't want to see anybody left behind. I don't want what I've been preaching about most of my life, what I dream about, the motivation behind my witnessing and preaching. I don't want my heaven to be sad because of people that I love and I reached out to crash and burn before the finish line. Never took the baton of salvation when we stand before God. There's a non-wavering holds. See, it's not about the speed. It's that they didn't give up. Pastor Carroll dedicated his time to make certain that Chaplain Ark and everybody else would be able to finish those that were approaching an hour out in the field. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a non-wavering hold. That's what it's going to take. I cannot waver. I cannot be hold, plug in one day, and unplug the next day. If I want to be mischievous, those doing a solo or playing their guitar or their instruments, pulling out the plug wouldn't be right. There has to be a hold right now. And the run on believing needs a non-wavering hold. Lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of the right hand of righteousness. Jeremiah needed over 30 of his friends to get him out of the miry pit. And again, last week was just an object lesson that no one was left behind. Whether it took an hour and a half to go 3.2 miles, whether it took 21 minutes, whether it was a full run, whether it was run, jog, walk, whether it was all walk, it didn't matter. A non-wavering hold is what it's going to take. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. Let me tell you something. When God said, this is my beloved Son in whom well pleased. When Jesus said, this is my body broken and given for you. Something happened when they laid hold of that bread and that cup. For 2,000 years, regardless of Christian tradition, some weekly, some monthly, some quarterly, remember what Jesus did. Because when we lay hold of his body, he lays hold of our life. He said, no man can take you out of his hand. Our problem is, we sometimes, like a little kid, wiggle ourselves out and run away towards other affections, other religions, other causes. It's a non-wavering hold. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Make no provision for the flesh. and you lay hold of eternal life. And I'm going to tell you something. Heaven and earth will pass away. His word will remain forever. Now's not the time to let go of the only thing that is going to survive the crisis of this world. And this may not sound nice, but I don't care. Got a message from one of the Decoyer boys, an email from Afghanistan. And we have a bunch that have been, some still are in Iraq and Afghanistan from this church. And he's saying, Pastor, the terrorists that we captured, that we keep an eye on, he goes, David, the press from the world watches us closely as they throw feces and urine on us and mock us. So I prayed with them. Emailed back to them. I said, we're praying for you. Come on. Both twins are coming home for a little bit of R&R come next month. You pick up this bulletin and you see all these names of these young people. You pray for them as if it was your grandson or your baby, because the truth is there are kids. A non-wavering hold. Without the blood of Jesus, there's nothing to hold on to. That blood represents a non-wavering hold that has a spike through that hand that reached down and saved you in your most desperate time. Maybe it was the loneliest time for you. Maybe it was a time of betrayal. Maybe it was a time when you just gave up on life, the race of life. You gave up. You were broken up, abused, sin-stained. And yet, while we were yet sinners, a hand, an invisible hand, came out of heaven and laid hold of you and grabbed you. And it's this nail-scarred hand and lifted you up. Never let go. Never. You got a bad marriage? Make it better. But don't let go. You get offended in the church? Welcome to the club. We're human beings. You don't go to hell over it. We store up treasures. We have one life to live. One life. We live it to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Not from the pastor, not from the deacon, not from the usher, but from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. Hold on. And now, I want us to receive communion. I want the brothers to come. And when you lay hold of that little 1/10 of an ounce, if that, wafer, I don't want you to think that is the body of Christ. That was made and manufactured probably in Sanford or a couple other places in the nation. When you get that cup, that's not even wine. It's grape juice. But I want you to know, when you lay hold of that cup by faith, you're laying hold of what Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you." His body had to get broken so he could lay hold of us. But let me tell you something. Sometimes that's the only time we lay hold of him, is when we're broken. And we lay hold of him. He said, "This is the cup of the New Testament. No longer the blood of bulls, rams, the pagan religions, even back to days of Jesus, back another 3,000 years, would take their babies and smash them against the rocks to make sacrifice or penitence to some false god. Throughout the world, men send their sons to blow up innocent sons when it breaks the heart of God. And God sent his only begotten son to die once for all, so men would have to do something so tragic. The only criteria this morning to receive the cup, to receive the blood, is to lay hold to him. Lay hold to him and make a commitment in your heart that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. No sickness, no financial challenge, no offense, no act of unforgiveness, no big opportunity to stir the works of the flesh, nothing. You're laying hold to him because he's laying hold to you. If Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, and we've taken this time to examine our hearts for the unfruitful works of death, unrighteousness, elementary conduct that's becoming to a believer, we repent this morning. We ask God to forgive us. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I know better. I don't deserve the cup. I've sinned. Well, repent. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says that if a Christian sins, he has a defense attorney, and his name is Jesus. That word advocate is where the early 2,000 years ago, the advocate was the attorney. And God is saying that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father since the resurrection, and he's your defense attorney. And he says, but Father, I cover them. They're not guilty. I bore the consequence of the violation of law in your life on my body on that cross. And when Father looks upon your life tonight, as Jesus Christ, as you've submitted your life to Jesus, he sees the blood of his Son. And he says, not guilty. That's the only way the Apostle Paul was able to say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Brothers, serve God's people. The second thing we ask is that you hold that cup and that bread until everybody are served. And I just want you to consider, you got to keep your eyes open to receive the cup, but after you receive the cup and a wafer, if you would just close your eyes and start pondering, what's my life been like? What's my life been like, Lord? Have I allowed you to be Lord of my life, or I just boast that you're my Savior? Have I stopped storing up treasures in heaven? Have I allowed the temporal or the imperfection of man and women to separate me from fellowship? Have I come to an attitude where I'm just so busy that I don't do any ministry in the church anymore? You lose patience with the sinner out in the world, and they deserve it. They're reaping what they've sown. Oh, my God. You think our righteousness saved us? On our best day, our righteousness is filthy rags. We're sinners saved by grace. We could never forget that. Yes, we don't surrender to sin like we used to. Before we knew Jesus, we didn't care. Where we were ignorant. Now we care. We surrender before, now we don't surrender. We might struggle. Might fall occasionally. The proverb says, though a righteous man falls seven times he gets up. That's because there's a mighty right hand of righteousness. That hand that's able to save. And when you receive with your hand, doesn't matter left or right, that cup and that body, you're laying hold of the one whose hands are nail scarred. Imagine of slaying 400, 4,000, 10,000 animals at the altar to atone for the people's sin once a year. And then in the same book that we're spending some time in Hebrews, there's a better blood than Abel. There's a better blood than the rams and the bulls. And God sent his baby, his only begotten son. Some of our people from this church have been spit on by the terrorists that they've captured or guard. Jesus was, he could relate. He was spit on. Have stuff thrown at him. Paul was almost left for dead being stoned. Many people were stoned years ago. But God gives us mercy and grace. John chapter 1 says, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. You can't forget Calvary. There's a non-wavering hold, and that's why Jesus, for 2,000 years, we followed suit. Different traditions, it doesn't matter. the same message for 2,000 years, even surviving the dark ages. Right now, there's house churches underground in Vietnam, China, North Korea, Iran. Adjustable by the time zones, are doing what we're doing. It's amazing. He said, this is my body, broken for you. Give thanks. And this do in remembrance of him. In the same manner they took the bread, he took the cup. He says, this is the cup of the New Testament. You don't have to die. Man doesn't have to send other people to die. You don't even have to kill the ram, the bull. Because I am the Lamb of God, Jesus said. So often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, God's kingdom, the race for humanity to meet him and redeem the world has never stopped for 2,000 years. And it's been a blood trail. Thousands of people, even in 2008, were martyred because they were followers of Jesus. That's so foreign to us. A gentleman with a gentle smile, the superintendent of the Assemblies of God for Iran last year, was tortured in front of his family. They watched him as they tortured him in Iran and then slaughtered him. The same thing happened in North Korea. They took an Assembly of God pastor that was underground. They found out who he was. They laid him down. They made his family came and they rolled a steamroller slowly over his feet, over his body, in front of his children and wife. There's people of other denominations, other missionaries that love Jesus that have put their life on the line. They're tortured. Don't let go. And let nothing ever separate you. In 2009, we can't afford it. It's too dangerous of a time. Let me tell you something. When he lays hold of you, there's healing in that nail-scarred hand. Isaiah 53, Jesus is prophesied 700 years plus before he came. Isaiah looked into the future, said he would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace would be upon him. And by his beatings, by his stripes, Isaiah said, we would be healed. Peter bore witness to the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, wrote a similar thesis, but said, we were healed. You know why we can be healed? Because provision was made 2,000 years ago. So if you need healing today in your spirit, man, your soul, and we believe in physical healing also, may not come as a miracle all the time. It might be a recovery. It might be a work of grace we don't understand until we see him face to face. But his name is Jehovah Rapha, one of his names. I am the Lord God who heals you. You need healing today? By faith, ask God. But the greatest healing we could have is to be free from our past, free from the sins of our flesh and of the world. Let's be healed in spirit, soul, and body today. Let's partake the body. Would you personally just thank him? Jesus says, give thanks. Father, we thank you that you send your son to die on the cross for us. Thank you. In the same manner he took the cup. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You need freedom today. Let me tell you, the greatest antidote for guilt is a clear conscience, washed in the blood of Jesus and declared pardoned and forgiven. And then we are able to facilitate that emotional and spiritual health because we walk in forgiveness. Our sin is greater than any sin that could ever be done to us. Listen to this carefully. I've had to counsel people that had unforgiveness in and outside the church. I asked them a question. What is the worst sin? You, your sin, sending the Son of God to his death, or somebody hurting you? Oh, the greater sin is killing the Son of God. I go, then, if he forgives you, Why can't you forgive them? Our sin took God's babe of Bethlehem, tortured him, nailed him to the cross. We committed the greater sin. Please, spiritually and emotionally, walk in forgiveness. Those maybe you were married to in the past that continue to hurt you, and you get bitterness every time you have to write that alimony check or whatever, or somebody to hurt you on the job, used you, a man using a woman, whatever. Receive God's forgiveness and healing. Let him lay hold of you so he can heal you. Then release forgiveness. And it can be done by the power of the blood of Jesus. Let's partake. Oh, I sense his presence here this morning. And the Spirit of the Lord was there to heal the sick, set the captive free. You could be free. There's nothing like freedom. Walk in freedom. And get back in a race, folks. The run on believing. Listen, the run on believing needs a non-wavering hold. There's three other things that make up that non-wavering hold. Thank you. Awesome. Number one, a solid starting place. A solid starting place. That's pick 006. Hebrews 10, 20 and 21. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Listen, for a non-wavering hold, we got to have a solid starting place. If you were there last week, it was a little bit strange. We didn't know which way to run. We were all bottlenecked down there, and we didn't know, well, are we going to run west on Plymouth? Or are we going to run east on Plymouth? Nobody really knew. But then after a while, we knew. And when we knew, guess what? Every one of us, the youngest to the oldest, it didn't matter. We all start facing the right direction, and we had a solid foothold. You saw everybody, especially the serious people, start facing the right direction, and then we started. So you can shut that picture off. a solid starting place. You don't have to be like anybody else in the church, but God wants you, to the attributes that he's given you, to set your feet down, set your faces flint to God, and then recognize that you have enough because he is enough, and start this race. You're not competing against each other. And that's the problem in the church. That's the problem many times on a platform. That's the problem many times in the arts department. That's the problem sometimes even in the evangelism department. Listen, we have a solid starting place. We are those that are put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going in the right direction, but we're all starting at the same ground. Listen, every one of us are redeemed dust. I hope I didn't offend anybody now. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Amen? A new and living way. He lays hold of us. We set our faces flint for the race that's before us and the prize that's before us. We have a solid starting place. It's not that complicated. Listen, there's a new and living way. It's not by trying to be real religious, maybe from what you've come out of. It's not trying to be, can I be good enough? It's not an honor system. Well, it is an honor system, but not an earning system. We trust God, a new and living way. Listen, it says in that verse that he made for us. Aren't you glad? And for 2,000 years, men have tried to make ways hard for others. But he made this way for us. Glory to God. It's a winnable race. If you don't give up. If you at least start in the right place and go in a sure direction. There's a couple of pictures there to follow. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now you see that we're all heading in the right direction. You guys are doing a good job there, trying to get the picture and the scripture. Having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. A sure direction back to the picture. You see, finally, we're able to head back to that picture. And we got organized, and we start all going in the right. And you know what happened? Once we knew we were going in the right direction, we all had smiles on our face. Some of us had a smile. Oh, man, we got another 3 miles of this. We just started. I'm tired. We have a solid starting place, and we have a sure direction. Listen, as long as we look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, forget or worry about the world lost. I hear one of the biggest shows on television is Lost. I go, you know what? I never watch it. I don't want to watch it. I'm not judging anybody to watch it. I got my thing, you know. But listen, I hate being lost. I know what it's like to be in Detroit or D.C. or Brooklyn and be lost, not knowing, well, Brooklyn, I usually know where I'm going, but being at a place where I don't feel comfortable and I'm lost. I'm so consumed with being lost, I want to get out. I roll down my window and ask the guy how to get out of here. He'll tell me where to go and which direction to go. I'll say, thank you. I didn't hear a word he said. Oh, I hate being lost. How could you have healthy entertainment about people that are lost? Not my idea of a relaxing night. Listen, there's a non-wavering hold. I don't know, some of you maybe you're strong enough spiritually to be about 5 football fields away from Jesus. Not me, maybe. Right here. Right here. I hold on to me, Lord. I'll mess up left to myself too long. I got to start right. You know, the picture before that, you don't have to go back to it, showed chaos. And we were all facing each other, facing the wall and tree. Nobody knew until the main man came and made the announcement. Then you saw all of a sudden the peace. Everybody's like, okay, starting off. Nobody's really tired yet. We smile, we're doing this. We do want to do it. We're going to cop out the last minute, but we're doing it. Look at this. Yeah, we're wearing a finished strong shirt. Yeah, I hope I do. And everybody did. There's a sure direction. Now we could draw near with a true heart in full assurance that he will never reject you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. It's a terrible feeling when you're a child. I remember sometimes we'd take our kids to Walmart. My kids all say the stories. Mom, Renee, she said, listen, if you don't stay next to me, you're going to get lost. A stranger's going to take you. Ah! Never lost them for too long. That non-wavering hold is really a secure grip, as well as a really secure group. And you see that it's really amazing. Look at verse 23, 24, and 25. Let us hold fast to confession of our hope without wavering. Plural pronoun. Listen, you don't have to do this alone. That's why we need each other. That's why we come to church. That's why we stay connected more than once a week. Listen, there's a secure grip that's exponentially increases as we're gripped together as a group. Made the fellowship of believers, the church, those that are called out of darkness into his glorious light. We're the family of God. We're the only army that wins because the battle is the Lord's, folks. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Listen, it's about him. Since when do you think it was about all on you? It's about him. He's faithful. Faithful is he who has called you, the scripture says. He will also do it. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you better be faithful. But listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you're not faithful, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. A secure group and a grip. I don't know if that's picture 101, but if not, it's still a good one. Probably is. We did it. You know what that picture represents? If I look at that time, there was a whole bunch of people at the end clapping, and there were still people behind them. We were all together. There's a secure group, and there's a secure group grip, and there's a secure group because we wouldn't let anybody left behind. I'm not pushing a running club for this church. You catch it by now? But it's fun. Yeah. But I'm going to tell you something. When you play together, you pray together, you war together, you fellowship together, you stay together. If you just come to church, become a pew potato once a week. I mean, we're family. Yeah. I want you close enough to see my flaws. You're saying, Pastor, I see him from here. There's a secure grip. And I wouldn't have it any other way. Little pastor's wife, little wallflower, smile at you, don't get near her life. Stuff comes to a community. I hide myself in my office, don't get cooties from sinners. No, that ain't me, man. You came to the wrong place. I want to eat with you. I want to laugh with you. I want to rescue souls with you. If need be, we'll jump on a hand grenade to protect your children and your spouse. Whatever it takes. It's a glorious church. That song used to be without spot or wrinkle. It's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's why I don't sing. I sing. I don't sing good. And let us consider one another. The reason why it's a secure group, a grip, because it's a secure group, let us consider one another, listen, in order to stir up love and good works. Now listen, show the last picture, a group picture, one of the other ones. One of the things about this, and before that, is when we were all going to the rabbi. Let me tell you what happened. We start really, it sounds crazy. You know, there's nothing like experiencing the presence of God of salvation at the altars. Nothing. Nothing like leading somebody to Jesus. But after you're in this for a while, and you recognize why we've been called out of this world and called together, we get to see something that many people to go into church once a week throughout the world never really meet. Never really experience. Stir up love and good works. You can only do that by relationship. You can only do it sometimes by sweating in front of each other. Or playing ball. Or going two by two into the community. To visit somebody when your faith level maybe isn't where you think it is. And have a relationship with each other. You can ask somebody to visit your son, your daughter with you. Love and good works. Verse 25, catch it. Not forsaking ourselves together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As is the manner of some. That might be the norm for some. That's not God's choice. The Bible says, know them who labor among you. We say, oh, Pastor, if you know me, you wouldn't like. Who said? I want to know you. And we have a staff, a group of people here to make ourselves vulnerable. Sometimes puts us into hard judgment, but that's okay. You live a secret life, you're going to dry up on a vine. You're going to dry up on a vine. You say, well, yeah, my marriage, my wife and I, she'll say something, I'll say something. Hey, listen, that's right. You put God's people around you, you love each other. Guess what? It's amazing what you'll stop saying and what you'll start seeing. We're living in a day and age where because of what's happening to our nation, we're almost being forced to be like the believers that are die for each other and are being persecuted and jailed around the world where they cry for each other, they sacrificially live for each other and sometimes die for each other. See, this is a run on believing right now. Not a panic run. Not a run on the banks. It's a non-wavering hold, a solid starting place. We all have the same direction. There's a secure group, grip because it's a secure group. We got to exhort each other even so much more as you see the day approaching. Listen, you don't have to have a MDiv in theology or systematic theology to see that where never ever has the earth had so many labor pains than right now. But exhorting one another so much more as you see that day approaching. I've run out of time. Good to see you. And why don't you stand with me?